Well, we're going to have communion shortly, and I always love having communion because it's a reminder that we're part of each other, and reminder that you don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. You know, you really don't. They kind of choose you. They're born into a family in the natural, and it's also in the spiritual. And out of that process is where life comes and communities formed and relationships are challenged. Can I see your hand if you're in business in some capacity? Raise them up. I see all the businessmen. Higher, please. I know you're tired. Okay, now I'm down. How many of you think it's a good idea to know your competition? Okay, Matt, why? So you can react. CM, why? Form a strategy. Someone else. Johnny? He's okay. Yeah, he's Apple. Okay, so what I'm hearing is, but I have a problem. Why don't you just do your business and not worry about them? Why would you even want care about the competition? Because you've got such a good product, it's going to sell anyway. But you, for some reason, you think it's wise to know about the competition. Okay, let me see all the football coaches raise their hand. Two, that's it? Okay, everybody that ever played football, raise your hand. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Ladies, I don't see any. Okay, how many when you played football did something called a scouting report? Could I see your hands? Okay, Matt Davenport, what's the reason for a scouting report? He was a field goal kicker, okay. I never should have asked him. Did you do, what about in high school? Okay. Know who you're, but why? Why don't you just go out and run it down their throat? What are you looking for? You're looking for weakness. You're looking for vulnerability. And you're trying to understand who you're up against. Now, why would Christians not know who their competition is? Why would they not know who is trying to displace them from the marketplace? I could ask you, how many of you are afraid of your competitors? But I don't know that's really what you're dealing with as much as you feel challenged by them and you're going after something. And you believe with everything else, you'll get piggy to market and you have something to offer. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. And I'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not according to compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, male, female, young, and old, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. That's a nice, humble dress you're wearing today, Dudley. It's red. It's kind of worldly, but it's a... But you clothe yourself. Everybody this morning put clothes on before they got here. You wore something. You just said, I don't think I'll wear that. I'll wear this. This is fine. I've worn that. But you're putting something... And the Scripture's telling us, clothe ourselves with humility. We have an option to clothe ourselves with arrogance. And we have a chance to clothe ourselves with attitudes and pride, whatever. But he said, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God, the creator of all things, is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If I had another hand raising, I said, how many of you would like more grace? More humility. Can I get a hand for more humility? Can I see more humility out there? Oh, you're being proud now. You're raising your hand. No. Humility is not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't think highly of yourself in light of the fact that the Son of God died for you on the cross, that he created you and loved you, and that you, in a particular way, bring pleasure to God that no other person does because you're that unique to God himself in terms of your relationship with him. But it's humility. You know, when you've been a Christian a long time, you lose some of your, you start thinking you know more. You've seen it all. You've done it all. You've been around. You've heard the best sermons. You've been at the greatest meetings, or you know a lot. And you can be, we can, at our age, my age, around that age, you can start becoming, you can get proud about what you know or what you did. But humility is a lifelong quality that protects us in spiritual warfare. It is your greatest protection in spiritual warfare. Humility. How many enjoy proud people? Really like being with someone that's just prouder than the poppycock. You know, walking around. Why do people do that? Why do people think they're so hot? What is it about that other guy? You know, it's like I could do a sermon on pride, and I tell you, man, I like 10 people would come up to me and say, man, I wish my brother was here. I wish my sister was here. They needed to hear this today because of what you said. But humility is a protection in spiritual warfare, and it's seeing yourself correctly in light of who God is. Now, I am on the winning team. I am 100% victorious in this life and eternal life. God has transferred me and you from the kingdom of darkness, which is sin and degradation and murder, lying and stealing. It's every vile, evil thing that you can possibly imagine in that world. And he says, get out. And he transfers me over to the kingdom of light. Yes, Lord, what would you have me do? Where whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is of good repute, these are the things he took me from. He took me from lying, murder, thief. Now, some of you say, well, yeah, but before I was a Christian, I didn't lie or kill. It's just by degrees. We should go to the jails and find the people charged with murder and say they grew up planning to be a murderer. It happened by degrees. He plucked you out. Verse 6, therefore, that's why that therefore is therefore. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you when you think you deserve it. Is that what you, no, oh, that he may exalt you at the proper time. At the proper time. How many ever deserved a promotion and the other guy got it? I see your hands. Just one, two. Man, you guys are good. When you deserve a promotion, you get it. You are really good. Okay, how many have ever really been treated unfairly when they didn't deserve it? Can I get that one? Okay, now we're talking. Okay. That's the one you still need to forgive before you have communion today, okay? It's exalt yourself at the proper time. Casting. Now, this is the other thing. He'll exalt you. God has places for you to go. He may put you with the President of the United States. He may put you with U.S. senators. He may put you with multimillionaires, billionaires. He may put you with celebrities. He may put you in places that you have no idea what he's going to do. But if you're not humble now, you're not going to be humble then. And if you're humble now, and then you're in those situations then, there is a hedge of protection around you because of your humility before God. But if you or I believed our own press clippings, how good we are, how great we are, or by association, the people that we know, we would be, it doesn't work that way. Humility. And he said, at the proper time, he's going to exalt you. And when he exalts you, you can handle it because you know who you are. He said, casting all your anxiety on him. Okay, what is the difference between fear and anxiety? Where's all my Psych 101 students? Where are you? What's the difference? Someone that's really smart out here. I know you know, Courtney. What's the difference between fear and anxiety? They're very similar. Okay, they are similar.
Anxiety is fear of the unknown, but fear you know what you're going into.
Okay, do we have any? Lori, go get the gold stars. Marianne, that was really good. Say it again.
Anxiety is fear of the unknown.
Wait, I want everybody to hear this.
Voice. Anxiety is fear of the unknown, but fear is knowing what you're afraid of and know what you're getting into.
Okay. So anxiety, he's saying casting, he doesn't say cast all your fear necessarily. He's saying casting all your anxiety, fear of the unknown. So could we all agree we don't know what's coming next? But anxiety has you in a place where you're afraid of what's coming next. You're thinking about what's coming next. Maybe you're feeling that on the basis of what happened before, because you've been hurt or wounded. So consequently, when you look at the future, there's an anxiety like holding you that way. But he says, cast all your anxiety on him. And the reason you do this is because he cares for you. I appreciate counselors. I even appreciate psychiatrists. But that's what they do for a living. And when you go in, bang, you hit the clock. Anybody that's ever been in there, and the clock at 45 minutes, that session is over. And they're nice and everything else, but it's different. This counselor, this wonderful counselor, who says, cast all your anxiety on me, all of it, everything that might happen, cast it on me. And the Greek word for cast is not like this. Go ahead, Lord, take all my problems. It is like a fisherman with a net. You've seen it on television. They grab a net and they go, ugh! And they just take it all. It's a visceral, guttural casting that goes on of anxiety. The reason we get weighed down with anxiety, we don't put it on him. And we're still in control. But what might happen? Okay, let me put it. The plane might crash. The boat might sink. You might be sick. Someone might steal your identity. The war might spread. The bacteria's in the air. The food isn't good for you. This and that. You know, honestly. We could end up like, oh God, I just trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I'm going to go make disciples like me in all the world. And I'm going to teach them to obey you in everything they do. It is time to break anxiety by casting it on him. I don't know what's going to happen. I didn't know I was going to have 4 kids. I didn't know I'm soon to have 8 grandchildren. I didn't know I'd be a pastor. Dudley and I never knew we'd live in California. You know, I didn't know I was going to live on Ladera that long. I don't know anything. There's so many things that are really kind of random. You look at your life and you see your life plan, and you know there's more going on here than you mapping out your 5-year plan. Casting your anxiety on him because he cares for you, another way of saying it, because he loves you. He absolutely loves you. Be of sober spirit. And be on the alert. That means be aware of what's going on around you in this life. your adversary, okay, and he names him. Here's the competition. Here's what you're up against in the marketplace of ideas. Here's what it is. It is the devil. That's your competition. We're doing a scout. So today I'm doing a scouting report on the devil. He prowls around, prowling, like a roaring lion. So he creates an image of greatness and power. He is behind the world system of this life. He's behind the great cultural icons of this life. He seems to have all the power. The power, and he prowls about like a roaring lion. He's seeking something. This is what the devil is looking for. He wants someone to devour. So that's who our competition is. He has other names, such as Lucifer, Angel of Light, the Enemy, Beelzebub, the Serpent of Old, the Angel of Light, the Accuser, the Liar, the Murderer, the Prince of Demons, the Ruler of this World, the Serpent of Old, the Father of Lies. I don't want to give him any more credit than he deserves. But he appears in the third page in my Bible. And he appears three pages from the end of my Bible. And I believe that he, from the moment I came to Christ, his goal is to destroy my life in any way he could. Billy Graham said this: "As I look back over my life, I remember the moment I came to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The angels rejoice. Since then, I have been in thousands of battles with Satan and demons. As I yielded my will and committed myself totally to Christ, as I prayed and believed, I am convinced that God put a hedge about me, a hedge of angels to protect me. Thank God for the ministry of his blessed angels." Emphasis. He further said, "We live in a perpetual battlefield. The wars among the nations on earth are mere popgun affairs compared to the fierceness of battle in the spiritual unseen world. This invisible spiritual conflict is waged around us incessantly and unremittingly. Where the Lord works, Satan's forces hinder. Where angels, beings carry out divine directives, the devil goes against this. All this comes about because the powers of darkness press their counterattack to recapture the ground held for the glory of God. If you ever were against God, and now you're for God, do you think the devil has left you alone now?" Well, lost that one. So what does he want to do? Well, he can do a lot of things. First of all, the devil doesn't get old. He was around when Abraham was around. He was in the garden with Adam and Eve. He'll be here long after anybody in this room is gone, lest the second coming happens. So he's got time on his side in that sense. Now, on the other side of the coin, how many have ever known anybody in a lawsuit or a situation where they were really messed up, but just for pride, they ran it down into the ground? They wouldn't quit. They wanted to hurt people. They didn't care. They were losing money and time and everything else, but they're going to win no matter what. So the devil has time on his side, and he's defeated. He was defeated on the cross. There's no sting in death anymore. We have eternal life purchased by God. Amen. But he is so proud that he's ignoring that and saying, "Okay, I'm still be lifted up most high. I still will be like God." And so he works with the nations of the world and the powers of darkness and principalities and the governments of this world to persuade them into wars and murders and greed and all that stuff, and it's been that way since history. Anybody disagree with me so far? Okay, so that's who we're up against. He is powerful in that sense, and God in his sovereignty has allowed him to be here and fight this battle. Now you think about this. At the Last Supper, it said Judas, that Satan entered Judas's heart. He was right there at the Last Supper. Judas was sitting at the table after the foot washing, and Satan was in the room and entered his heart, and then he went out, and the Bible says it was night. And then Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter said, no way. I don't care. I don't care who betrays you. I will not. I will die for you. And he looks at Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has wanted to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you so that when you return, when you come back, you'll strengthen your brothers. And he becomes the rock he is. So don't kid ourselves that Satan wasn't around. He was working in Judas. He was trying to take Peter out. And that's why Peter went out and wept bitterly. And that's why they had the fish fry on the beach, where three times he says to Peter, do you love me? And he restored him for the three times that Peter had denied him. It's a real battle. And the difficulty we're facing, I think, these days is that, I've said it before, but it's asymmetrical warfare now. Big word, symmetry. We were doing this stage and said, well, let's move this over. We'll have better symmetry, a little more balance, because this room, the way it was configured, didn't think about a church that way. So we're trying to get a little more symmetry. But asymmetry is mean when something's out of balance. And so in World War II, for example, we fought the Germans, the Italians, and the Japanese, and you wore uniforms. And the Geneva Convention said this and that. And if you did something to a prisoner, it was considered an international war crime. Now, some people violated it anyway, but it was on the books. Well, today, where's the battlefield? Downtown LA? San Bernardino? Paris? Brussels? Rockets are being fired from backyards in the Gaza Strip, so retaliation comes with kids in the same place. It's asymmetrical. The battle's everywhere. Actually, the enemy's method that he's always used has now become infested in the way men do things. Now, it's not new. The Greeks did it. Judah Ben-Hur and his brother Jonathan defeated the Greeks, my glorious brothers, in the Book of Maccabees. The Minutemen in America, you know about that one. And I could go on and on. There's many, many examples in histories where the Viet Cong were difficult because you didn't know if they were with you or against you, whether they were part of the resistance or were they part of the enemy, and they looked the same as everybody else. And you don't know who's with you. And so you can't really take the enemy out lest you hurt someone that's innocent. And so it works, it's in between. So the devil is working all of this stuff in an asymmetrical, confusing way. And what the world is doing, in my opinion now, is the world's putting its confidence in isms, in capitalism, in socialism, in nihilism, in fascism, and I could name more isms. It's not worth your time. But what the world needs to do is put its confidence in Jesus Christ, in the risen Lord, the returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so sometimes we think a particular philosophy will save us, but that also is not going to save us. And a lot of the fighting we're watching is about philosophy. Now, I think some are better than others, and you would too. But there are battles out there that aren't going to bring ultimate victory. the challenge we have, he said, the one of the main things the enemy does is sabotage. Someone tell me what sabotage means. I'm going to make you work today. Don't go to sleep on me now. Don't check out. You need to know. Because your life's being sabotaged and you don't even know it. You think we think we're safe sometimes, and the saboteur is at work. What does sabotage mean? Come on. Destroy from the inside. This, you're getting a gold star. We got some smart people here. Well, sabotage is a deliberate action aimed at weakening the person or corporation or corporiety through subversion, obstruction, disruption, and destruction. The enemy will tamper with your life. He'll meddle with your life. It comes from a word in the Netherlands, from the word sabot, S-A-B-O-T, which are wooden clogs. How many of you have ever seen the wooden clogs from in the tulip land? Okay. And in the 15th or 16th century, they were concerned that machines were going to replace them, so they took off their clogs and threw it into the new mechanical device, and it clogged up the gears. And they became known as saboteurs because they were undermining. Saboteurs undermine and destroy. Spiritual warfare is rarely frontal. It's very rare that, Kevin, this is the devil, I'm tempting you today. Kevin, this is the devil, I'm going to do this. So I just want to give you a heads up. What's going on, buddy? He's smarter than I am, and he's smarter than you. He's crafty. He doesn't read your mind, but he does watch your actions. He knows what you do in private, and he builds on it. And he's doing anything he can to lure or dissuade and draw you from Christ. If he can get you in secret sin and you live in that, then you are neutralized. And if that's the best he can do, he's happy for you to be neutralized. He's looking. He's prowling. He's trying to find some. Matt said it a couple weeks ago about sheep, that they're smarter than you think, because when sheep stay together, the wolves don't attack them. It's only when a sheep gets isolated. And you can see it in the African plains too, the whatever they're called, the when they get separated or wounded, that the enemies, the lions will go after the weakest one. So the goal is for the devil, you know, the scripture says, he that isolates himself quarrels against all sound wisdom. So the devil's goal would be to get you to live in your own world, in your own bubble. Even if you actually are pretty good at play acting, you could act like you're not doing that. You could act like you're normal and everything's good, but you've got your own little bubble going on, and that is what the enemy attacks. That's what he's working on. And his goal is to destroy you, first of all, and destroy, if you're married, your marriage, because it's a lot of stress out there. If he can't do that, then he wants to get to your kids. How many have ever heard Jesus speak to them and say, I don't want you to raise your kids in Southern California? How many have ever heard someone say they don't want to raise their kids in Southern California? Well, then if Jesus didn't say it, who said it? In other words, what's going on here? I mean, if God puts you where the grapes are big, the giants are big, that's okay. Take them down. That's what we're here for. Take them down. You can raise kids in Southern California, and they can turn out to be just like Paige. Thanks, Dad. Thanks for totally. We won't see Paige for a while after that. You can, but what do you? You know what you're saying? You're saying, get me out of this environment, and the environment that I go to will be the things that form my kids. The Midwest or Maine or someplace where there's lots of trees and lakes and birds going around, then my kids will be just really nice. Come on. You're the parents. They're your gift. You speak into them, and whether it's in Compton or Beverly Hills, you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we can do that in Mission Viejo. in South Orange County that these kids will be fighters, that they'll go after the kingdom of God and we can move forward. But please don't say, I gotta get out of this because I'm gonna. The world doesn't need that. The world doesn't need you to disciple them to be chicken. The world doesn't need you to disciple them to have anxiety attacks. They need Esther and Daniel and you. Wow. Wow. So he has time. Three things, and I'll close with this thought. When we get in trouble, well, I'll back up. I was reading in Revelation about he was upset with the Laodicean church because they were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. And he said, I'm going to basically spew you, is another word for another word, out of my mouth. I would that you were hot or cold, but this lukewarm thing you're doing to me, this kind of in, kind of out Christian thing, this thing where you're just sort of like, I'm a picture on the wall to you. I don't like that. I vomit you out of my mouth. I don't want any part of that. I want you to be in or out with me. I'm not talking about church, I'm talking about him. And he says, he that overcomes will be the one that gets that. And I said, so what are they trying to overcome? What are we trying to overcome? Just pay the mortgage? What are we trying to? We are overcoming the enemy and his, and we are here with Jesus to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said that. You are to destroy his works. And his works are to wreck your friend's marriage, his to wreck your family, to wreck everything. And you're out to destroy it. Not destroy them, because our battle's not what? Against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. So that's where the battle is. Another thing I got from Matt the other when he spoke was, a shadow never will kill you. Though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, a shadow will never actually harm you. It's scary to walk through that shadow, but it doesn't hurt you, for I am with you. Number one is, if you're in a tough spot, and whatever that means to you, God puts you there. Now you need to figure out what to do with it, with him. Instead of the eject button, figure it out. Okay, I don't like this, but he puts you there. Now, I don't know why. I mean, is it true that he put Daniel in the lion's den? I don't want to go in the, don't drop me in the San Diego Zoo in the middle of lions. He put him in there. Is it true that he put Paul in jail? Is it true that he put Paul in jail? Is it true that he had Jesus born in a cave? Is it true that he said, go to the cross? Father, I would that this would pass over me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Those were God's will. That was terrible. Awful things that people had to go through. And we read about it. They're wonderful Bible stories, but it's the glory of God. So you need to know, if you're in a tough spot, that God's put you there and he'll see you through it. Don't bail on him. And also, when you're in this tough spot, instead of thinking about how tough it is, try to figure out, ask God, what do you want to show me about me? What, I'm not fighting you, Lord. What is it you want? The second problem we have in warfare is our sinful nature. He says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each man is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So our own sinful nature is the reason we have some problems. And we sin, and then the consequences of that sin messes up our life, and then we're upset about why we're in such bad situations, and yet it's a natural outflow of the choice we made. And the third cause of our problems is the devil himself, that will enter into things and will try. Paul in Thessalonians says, we want to come to you, but the devil hindered us. The enemy himself will come. And if you've ever had this happen in your home, we've had it happen many, many times. You know, and I always appreciate Dudley because she's pretty good at this, but, you know, she'll say, you know, I think we're under attack. You know, why? She says, well, we got a flat tire, the dog pooped on the rug, I'm mad at you, everything else is going to Hades in a handbasket. Maybe. And it could be that the enemy does. He does. And you think of your worst fight you've ever had with your spouse. You go back and review that, and enemy loved that. He loves it. Let the sun go down on your anger. Seethe all night about how much you are mad at him. Just let it get into you. Oh, let it go deep down into you so you really own it, that you really own the bitterness. Own it. That's what the devil wants. Let it get down inside of you so you just, and you guess what? It is so hard to break out of that. Simple rule, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Really hard to do sometimes. Really hard to forgive. And I want to say, as we come to communion, if you have bought into those lies, you need to know you're being sold a bill of goods. You really are. I don't care what it looks like. He gives you life and life more abundant. He will break every fetter. He'll bring it back around. No one can have faith for you than you. So as we come to the table, be reminded that the war is real. It's nothing to be afraid of, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You don't have to be afraid. The enemy, I'm just talking about him as competition, because I have some friends that he still owns. I have friends that don't even believe God exists. How could they, the Bible says a fool said in his heart God doesn't exist. We have friends, we have family that has different levels of commitments. So, you hear my heart on all that? Amen.